just letting the children slip down back to their Sunday school rooms, all of the kids. Well, what scripture do we read on Easter Sunday morning? It's a bit of a challenge. There's four different gospels, and each tells a little different part of the same story. Pastor Laura came up with the suggestion that we'd read the gospel in a kind of a synchronized form as the various pieces were brought together by Justin Reese. Some of you know Justin and know that he's a very creative individual. Well, he wrote a book called To Make a Long Story Short, which he manages to do in 248 pages. And included in this is the section that I want to read this morning, to bring together from all of the four Gospels that amazing, incredible, mind-boggling morning when the women discovered something had happened. As we read it, you'll notice that Justin does not only a good job of tying together the four accounts, but he also has a few subtle little bits that he sneaks in here and there from his own musings over the story. I'll be interested to see if you pick them up. Here then, the gospel. Never had a Sabbath rest been so irksome a discipline to observe. Never had the practical women in Jesus' entourage so long to have it over that they could get down to the task they needed to accomplish, but they really dreaded to tackle. Jesus' body lay on a cold slab, untouched by the loving hands of those who adored him most. As soon as the end of the Sabbath had been announced by the setting sun, the women got together, and they began the task of preparing the spices for the embalming. There was no sense in starting the process before daylight next morning, so they contented themselves with mixing the spices and the perfumes in preparation. Ah, yes, a half-empty bottle of very expensive nard had been contributed to the mix by Mary of Bethany. Tears flowed freely as the women recalled the dinner party just over a week before, when Mary first opened the jar to anoint Jesus' feet. Jesus' mother had also contributed an ancient bottle of Eastern myrrh that she'd been keeping for this purpose for the last 30 years. So, now in the cold light of dawn, the ladies were up before the sun, and sharing out their precious load, they set off towards the cemetery.
One very practical thought, girls,
cried Salome, the mother of James and John. She'd followed Jesus south from Galilee, helping with the domestic side of maintaining a dozen helpless men in their nomadic lifestyle. My recollection is that the rock that seals that tomb is rather large. How are we going to shift it?
Oh, I'm sure we'll think of something, said Mary Magdalene, always the optimist.
The sun had just crested the horizon when they reached the cemetery. They knew nothing of the guards having been posted to watch the tomb, so they weren't surprised that they weren't there. But what did surprise them was the rock. Instead of blocking the cave, as it had been when they'd left on Friday evening, it was rolled back. The tomb was open. Cautiously they approached, uncertain what to expect. They put down their burdens by the entrance, and they peeped inside, but it was too dark to see much.
What's happened here? Salome said.
Why are you looking for the living in the place of the dead? Came an unexpected voice behind them,
and they swung around to find themselves face to face with a couple of strangers whose cloaks appeared to be reflecting the rising sun with an unearthly radiance.
Terror gripped the ladies, and they bowed their heads in respect.
Don't be frightened, one of the angels reassured them.
We know you're looking for Jesus.
But he's not here any longer. He's risen, just as he has been telling you that he would ever since you left Galilee.
After 3 days, I'll rise again.
Do you remember? Don't you remember him saying that? Take a look for yourselves at the place where you saw him laid the other day.
Obediently, the lady stepped inside the tomb, which was empty. When they returned to the morning light outside, there was nobody there. The ladies stood looking at each other in astonishment, and then they turned and fled, abandoning their unused spices where they lay. Mary Magdalene ran straight to the house where she knew Peter and John were staying, and breathlessly she blurted out her news. Somebody's taken the Lord's body from the tomb. Have we no idea where they put him? Somehow she missed the part about the angels telling them that he was risen. Not waiting to ask or further questions, the two men ran out of the house and sprinted to the cemetery. John got there first, and he stood panting at the entrance to the tomb until Peter arrived. Mary, who had already run the distance in the opposite direction, was a little slower in getting there. Peter never paused, but bent down and ran straight into the cave like a terrier after a rabbit. He stood in the gloom, gasping for breath, trying to make sense of what was before him. The tomb had obviously been very recently hollowed out of the solid rock. The mason had furnished a stone shelf on which Jesus must have been placed by the two council members. But there was no body to be seen there now. The linen sheets in which his body had been wrapped were still lying there, but somehow it just didn't look right. A moment later, John came in and stood next to him. What had amazed them both was that the linen sheets didn't seem to have been ripped off or even thrown aside. It was as though the body had simply evaporated, allowing the linen to sink down right where it was. And there was the bandage that must have been wrapped around his head, right where it should have been. Everything was just an empty space. An inexpressible peace was born in John's heart at that moment. He believed, and he knew for certain that God had really raised Jesus from the dead. Everything from that moment on would be different. This was the dawn of a new day. This was the birth of a new world. Jesus really was Lord of all. Peter, well, he didn't know what to make of the evidence before his eyes. 3 days ago, he had denied his Lord and is still tore at his conscience. Now, mysteriously, Jesus' body was gone. Peter turned and walked back into the sunlight, confused, uncertain. The two friends walked away, leaving Mary alone outside the cave. When they had gone, Mary gave in to her grief and let it all out. She cried until she thought that perhaps her heart would break. When eventually her sobs began to subside, she noticed through her tears that there was a light coming from inside the tomb. So she bent down to look in, and there again were the two angels that she'd seen earlier, sitting on either end of the slab where the grave clothes lay. "Why are you so sad, lady?" they asked. Well, that was a lame question, even from an angel. Wasn't it obvious? "Because somebody's taken away my Lord, and I have no idea where they put him." Unimpressed by this heavenly apparition, Mary turned away. All she longed to see, but would never see again, was Jesus. Then she realized she was not the only one up early in that garden that morning. The gardener was already there, standing with his back to the rising sun, so it was hard to see his face. "Why are you weeping, lady? Who are you looking for?" "Sir, if it's you that removed this body, please tell me where you put him." "Mary, teacher," she gasped, and she threw herself into Jesus' arms. For a long time he hugged her as her tears turned from grief to inexpressible joy. And she would never have let him go had not Jesus gently pushed her away. "No need to hang on to me, Mary. I'm around for a while yet before I finally ascend to my Father. He's your Father as well, you know. My Father is your Father. My God is your God. Go tell that to my brothers. Reluctantly, Mary left Jesus in the garden, and she ran to share the news with the disciples, the brothers, as Jesus was now calling them. The room they had been using for the weekend was where she expected to find them. So it was to there she hurried. Just before she arrived, she ran into Salome, the other Mary, and Joanna, coming in the opposite direction. Now, they were laughing, and they were all talking all at once. "We've seen Jesus alive," they told her, as they all united in happy hugs. "I know," said Mary. "I saw him, too." And they shared their similar experiences. "I must tell the boys," Mary said, turning to go. "We already told them, but they didn't believe us." "Well, I'll tell them," Mary announced, marching off determinedly. "They'd better believe me." But they didn't. Thank you, Justin, for tying it together. And thank you for pointing out the similarities in the stories. Gorgeous story, amazing story, our hope of eternal life. Shall we pray? Father God, we come with joy, that wild joy that they experienced, and yet perhaps more subdued because we're centuries later and we are not quite caught up in the story of the searching for the risen Christ. The joy that the tomb is empty because you released Jesus from the power of death. And joy now because we know, as the story told us, that death is not the ending of life. This was the dawn of a new day, the birth of a new world. Jesus was really Lord of all. So, Father, thank you for giving us a destiny that is beyond time and love because of your incredible love for the whole world. Thank you that Jesus was raised from the dead to be the sovereign King of all who believe on him. But that wasn't all. The amazing thing, too, is that you offer him as not just as your Savior, but because of his saving power and love, you bring each one of us also into your forever family. We can call you Father. Praise your name. Truly, he is our resurrection, but he is also our life, our living. Father, grace, in your grace, have mercy upon us. For we live in time and space, and there are sins in our lives that keep us from living in obedience to Jesus, our Savior King. All sorts of things that we could confess. Sometimes it's pride, sometimes it's anxiety, sometimes it's fear, sometimes it's failure to talk and listen to you. Often it's the failure to take action against the injustice and the immorality, the homelessness and the pain that's all around us. This morning, as we confess our sin to you, we celebrate your forgiveness and your redemption with a joy. For we've discovered I am his and he is mine, and that makes all the difference. In your grace, Father, have mercy upon our world. It's very fragile. There's so much evil and injustice and neglect around us, and we cry out for justice at, the slaughter of the students in Kenya simply because they confess to be Christians. Oh, that's the problem, Lord. Evil happens every day in our fallen world, and the media thrusts it at us and also thrusts along questions that pop up all over the place. Where were you, God, when this happened? Lord, you were there. And we long for the moment when, in your grace, the kingdoms of this world will truly become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, we need you. In your grace, Father, have mercy upon this congregation. With the power that raised up Jesus from the dead, touch those that are in need, those that are ill in mind or body, those who are seeking their future, searching out what your will is in employment or in the future. Father, we pray you will pour the oil of joy as you promised upon those who mourn. May the light of resurrection and the love that summarizes Easter now burst into our lives, bringing wholeness, freedom, love, and direction as your people. Finally, Father, in your grace, have mercy upon each of us. May we strive in our daily lives to live in abandonment to your divine providence, willing for the sake of your love and compassion to truly risk our lives, risk everything, as we open those lives to live out the glorious message that we are the children of the risen Christ, born into the family of God, because he lives. And because he lives, we lives also. Praise your name, Lord God. Amen.
Email, we can make phone calls, we can see things that are happening around the world on the TV almost as soon as they happen. Years ago, of course, that was not the case. In 19th century England, the people were anxiously waiting to hear the news of the outcome of the Battle of Waterloo. This was a strategic battle where the British forces under General Wellington came against the French forces under Napoleon. With no cell phone towers, what they did was they placed a person, a signal man, placed on the top of Winchester Cathedral. And he was to keep an outlook over the sea. And when he received a message, he was to pass it on to another man on a hill. That man was to pass it on to another, and on it was to go. And that way, the news of the outcome of the battle was to be relayed to London and then all across Britain. On the day that the news came, there was a thick fog in the channel. Finally, a ship was sighted through the fog. The signalman on board the ship sent the first word, Wellington. The next word that was sent was defeated. Then the fog closed in and the ship could no longer be seen. Wellington defeated. The tragic message was sent across England, and a great gloom settled over the countryside. After a few hours, the fog lifted, and the signal came again. Wellington defeated the enemy. This time, the full message went across the country, but this time, the nation rejoiced. James Boyce recounts this story and then makes a striking parallel, that when Jesus died, his followers descended into gloom. Jesus had apparently experienced a tragic defeat, and the hopes of his followers died with him. But after 3 days, the fog lifted, and the full message came through. Jesus has risen. Jesus has defeated the enemy. We do not get the full message of Jesus until we look at the whole picture. I was chatting with someone just the other day whom I could tell that all they really thought about Easter was that it was about hunting eggs. No realization that it's about an empty tomb, about Jesus being resurrected. The resurrection is crucial to our faith. Without it, our life is lived in gloom and despair. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:12 wrote, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain." Without Easter Sunday morning and the resurrection of Christ, there is no Christianity. Jesus' death on the cross is the climax to the story, but it only makes sense in light of his resurrection. Nikki Gumbel, who does the Alpha course, we did this course a little while ago, has a saying, excuse me, "The physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the cornerstone of Christianity. Without the resurrection, there's no personal relationship with the living God of the universe." Dennis Hollinger, the president of Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, wrote in an Easter devotional I picked up just a week ago. He says, "Our Christian faith hinges not only on the death of Christ for human sin, but on the resurrection, which is God's verdict that the powers of sin, death, and alienation from God have been defeated. The resurrection of Christ gave clear evidence that he was no mere mortal, but a divine Savior. It was a sign that in this world we are raised to newness of life through him. It's the assurance that for those who trust Christ, death is not the end, but the beginning of a transformed eternal life with the triune God of the universe. As we read the biblical account, the emphasis is not on some kind of, you know, scientific, factual proof for the resurrection. But what we clearly read is the impact of this incredible truth on Jesus' followers. They're bewildered and exhilarated. There was fear and joy. There was doubt and assurance. The empty tomb changed their lives, and they were transformed. R.T. France, in his commentary, made an interesting comment that there is no suggestion that the opening of the tomb is necessary to allow the risen Christ to come out. Indeed, in verse 6 of Matthew 28, it's clear that he is already risen. The women are called not to see him rising, but to see that he has risen. The opening of the tomb is thus for their benefit, not for his. The tomb was empty. No one has claimed anything other than that the tomb was empty. When the women came to this tomb and they saw that it was empty, their world was turned upside down. Their lives would never be the same, because Jesus was not just another religious leader, but the living God of the universe. Our faith is grounded and gets its starting point from Jesus' resurrection. And as we learn to live life through the empty tomb, it puts everything else in perspective. So what is the result of the resurrection? Thank you, Bert. Because of the resurrection, Jesus has the power to forgive us. Our sins are gone. The charges against us have been nailed to the cross. The blood of Jesus has washed us from all sin. In him, there is now no condemnation, for he triumphed over sin. Because of the resurrection, death is defeated. Jesus was victorious over sin and victorious over death. John 11:25-26 says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Because of the resurrection, he is still alive. He is here among us today. We can shout the good news. He is alive. Matthew's gospel ends with the words of Jesus, Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We don't need to be afraid, and we can go boldly into life with him. Jesus is not just a religious figure, but the living God. Because of the resurrection, we can face tomorrow. What we do with our day-to-day lives takes on an eternal perspective. His work begins in our hearts, where Jesus enters and begins a transformation. And it extends to every area of our lives, so that our physical, mental, emotional, and relational lives are impacted by the power of the resurrection. We can live out the priorities of our time, talents, relationships, finances, and success, all in line with God's will and calling for our lives. And when we run into struggles, such as the illness of a loved one or death of a loved one, personal illness, job loss, and other difficulties, the empty tomb puts all our sorrow into perspective. When we know that Jesus lives, we can face tomorrow and trust in an eternity with him. There's an old well-known song that sums this up, saying, God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. He lives, and his resurrection power indwells us. We are not defeated, not left in the fog. His power is available to us to live victorious lives for him. Ephesians 1:18-21 tells us, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. Paul prays that Christ's power would be ours for our daily lives. The greatest importance of the resurrection is not the past, Christ rose, but in the present, Christ is risen. The angels of the tomb asked the women, why do you seek the living among the dead? Well, that same question could be asked of us today. Are we believing only part of the message, like Wellington defeated, living lives of despair? Or are we living in the full message? Jesus has risen. Jesus has defeated the enemy. The message of the gospel is referred to as good news for a reason. We are forgiven. We are adopted into his family, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, sent into the world, filled and blessed, and are to live our lives for him. Easter brings hope. Hope for this life and hope for the life to come. Whatever we face, whether it be ill health, loneliness, struggles, addictions, financial issues, employment, whatever, Jesus is alive and can intervene in any situation that we may be facing. And as we trust in him, we know that death is not the end. We will die, yes, but we will rise again to be with him. The claim of Easter is hope for this life and hope for the life to come. He is not dead. He has not been defeated. He is alive, and we can encounter and experience him. Because God raised Jesus from the dead, now we live with great expectation. No matter what is going on in our lives, good times or hard times, for each one of us here, we can know and we can experience that living hope. As Paul prayed in Romans 15:13, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Will you pray with me? And perhaps as you have come, even this Easter morning, you have not opened your eyes to see the truth of the empty tomb. You've only heard part of the message. But maybe now you're ready to come and say, yeah, I want that relationship with Jesus. And if that is your desire this morning, I pray or ask that you would just pray in your heart this prayer with me. Jesus, I believe that you are alive today. I believe that you love me and that you died for me. Jesus, thank you that you rose from the dead and that you are alive today. Forgive me for how I've ignored you, putting you aside in my life. Thank you for the punishment that you took on my behalf. Jesus, I trust you. I looked to you to provide for all I need. You have given forgiveness, for peace, for power in my life, and to be with you in eternity. Lord, thank you that you forgive us. And I pray you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, helping us to live with a resurrection perspective, knowing that you are with us, that you are transforming us, leading us. Thank you that in you we have a living hope for this life and the life to come. In your precious name, Jesus, amen.